So here we have the idea of what do we do? How do we react when people mistreat us? Here he's very plainly saying that we need to be careful in how we respond and recognize that even if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. And we should not be afraid of threats or be troubled by them, but we should be always ready to give a defense of the things that we believe and having a good conscience. And so when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Hello, and thanks for listening. I'm Jason Sparks. This is Sparking Spiritual Growth. Thanks for tuning in on the Gospel Radio Network. What do you think it would have been like for Jacob? If you were Jacob, put yourself in his shoes for a minute. You are presented with a wife. I have no idea how he didn't know who she was. The only thing I can imagine is dark tents, and they did it under the cover of night, and even the marriage. I mean, there wasn't like a marriage ceremony like we would think. In those days, it just looked like they just said, okay, there's the tent. And so, I mean, you can kind of imagine why, but still, right? I mean, how? But Leah didn't say a word. And Laban, of course, lied about it too, and presented Leah as if she were Rachel. And the excuse that he gave later was, well, you know, in our neck of the woods, we don't actually marry off the younger until the older is married. So that means, of course, you got to have two wives now. He just wanted to get rid of them. I mean, he just found the first available man to dump them on and said, you know, hey, Leah, she's got weak eyes. She's never going to get married. I'm just going to marry her off as soon as I can. And he found a perfect opportunity to do it. And I don't know if that was what he was thinking, but it sure does seem like it, doesn't it? But imagine the next morning when you realize, wait a minute, that's not Rachel. That's Leah. How did I end up marrying her? Maybe he was drunk. I have no idea. He stayed with her, but you can imagine he was probably a little bit mad. I think he was definitely mistreated. Now, he hadn't been perfect himself. There are a lot of things that he did in mistreating his father and his brother. And so it's kind of like, you know, what goes around comes around. But this was definitely a pretty major blow. And it worked out, but still, it's amazing. Now, we've all been there. Someone mistreats you, and you just don't know how you should respond. That's what this is about today. Let's talk about it. But to do that, I want to kind of lay out the ground rules here of what I'm not wanting to talk about. Now, it's not that I don't want to talk about these specific things, but just not in this podcast episode, because it's going to get way out of hand if we're going to talk about too much of this. So here are the three things I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about a situation when your life is in jeopardy. Okay, that's not what is under discussion here. That's a completely different idea. I'm also not talking about if someone attacks you on the street or breaks into your house at night to rob you, and you're not sure of their intentions, and so now you have to decide, do I shoot this person to kill them, or do I just shoot them in the kneecap? And that's a different kind of discussion than simply being mistreated. I'm also not talking about war and the challenges there. I honestly don't know how to answer that question. And the other two are difficult ones for sure, but that's why we have discussions. I'm not talking about those, but here are the things that I am talking about. And these are what passages I'm looking at to help us understand this. We're talking about a situation where you've been hurt, but not severely. This is about times when our feelings are hurt, or maybe even physically we've been hurt and we've been abused, or we've been, you know, molested perhaps. There are a lot of things that happen to us, and we need to know, how do we respond, and what does God want us to do? All right. So, and I'm also not going to get into, by the way, about how to heal from those things. I'm talking about the responses that we should have, the physical response. What should we do for these people, or to these people, or about these people who have harmed us in some way? So we're talking about situations where we've been hurt. We've been talking about situations where our feelings have been damaged. We're talking about times when we might even be punished for being a Christian, or maybe about times that we've been cheated, like Jacob, who lied to his father and took the blessing from his brother, or how Laban lied and Leah lied so that Jacob would marry her before Rachel. This is about being mistreated because of a belief or really any number of reasons why we might be mistreated. So keep that in mind as we're going through that. These are the things, the kinds of questions that I'm answering here. And I want to look at a few passages, several passages, in fact. The first one is looking to Jesus. And this relates, this is in John chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. And it relates directly to another passage we're going to see a little bit later about Jesus saying to turn the other cheek. Because we're going to see that he was literally slapped, and we're going to see what he literally did in response to that, taking his own advice of turning the other cheek. In verse 22 of John 18, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?'" So this is the situation that Jesus talked about. If you are slapped on one cheek, offer them the other also. And so Jesus, in answering that question, shows us that he wasn't meaning literally to turn the cheek and encourage them to slap the other side, because if that was what he meant, he would have done that. But in verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" So he's standing up for himself here a little bit. He's not presenting himself as if a threat to anyone, but he is standing up by saying, "Listen, why are you doing this?" The idea of turning the other cheek, there are a lot of different interpretations for it, which, like I said, I'll get into it in just a little bit. But we have to keep in mind that the interpretation must match what Jesus did. And so he's using it evidently in a symbolic fashion. We also have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, when Paul wrote that Jesus gave himself for the church, he purchased the church with his blood. It's not that he gave himself for her, as in he just kind of sacrificed for her. He went so far as giving his life for the benefit of the church. And so as husbands, we should see our wives in the same way. We should be willing to give of everything that we have, including our own lives, if it will help and improve the life of our wives. That's exactly the love that Jesus demonstrated, and it's one of the challenges of being a husband, is trying to understand and apply that in the best way. And of course, God is never going to require us to simply die. We're not going to just die for no reason at all, but we might need to sacrifice ourselves, or sacrificing our time, our energy, our money, our resources. And so this is what we're doing for our wives. And the reason for that is because we have the perfect example, Jesus. So here is the thing that we need to remember with that, is that we need to make sure that when push comes to shove, we are the ones who are making a sacrifice. That means sometimes that we're sacrificing, we are allowing things to happen to us for the benefit of our wives. Then we have 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 17. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So here we have the idea of, what do we do? How do we react when people mistreat us? Here he's very plainly saying that we need to be careful in how we respond and recognize that even if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed, and we should not be afraid of threats or be troubled by them, but we should be always ready to give a defense of the things that we believe, and having a good conscience. And so when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So we're kind of heaping coals on their head. And the idea here is that we are considering our actions and making sure that we do not retaliate and respond in an inappropriate way, so that we bring reproach on Christ, that let them be ashamed for how they treated us. But if we go and respond and retaliate, we go and do evil things, then we're not really, we have no leg to stand on anymore. We're not suffering for righteousness' sake anymore. We may suffer because we did something we shouldn't have done, but that's what we're supposed to, that's what's supposed to happen to us if we do things that are wrong. So we need to make sure that when we respond and we react to whatever situation that we're in, that we do it in the way God wants us to do it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says something very similar. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So we need to be willing to sacrifice, to give up our own lives even, for the benefit not only of our wives, but also for the brethren. That is, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be willing to, we should have such a concern and care for them that we would be willing even to give our own lives if it would save them, if it would help them. That's the way Paul saw it whenever he talked. For example, read 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, and you see that very plainly, that that's how he felt about them. You can look at his missionary journeys and see how he behaved in the different congregations and how he, in so many ways, tried to step in and take care of and nurture and protect even the people that he had been teaching. And so he took so much abuse because it was the appropriate way to behave. He wasn't retaliating. He was accepting the abuse and even taking it in gladly if it will help, if it would help other people. It would protect other people. Maybe he can get the brunt of it instead of them, or it would be an encouragement to them as well. We see this in Acts chapter 16, 23 and 24. Just as one example, in verse 23, it says, "When they had laid many stripes on them," this is Paul and Silas, who are getting many stripes, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Okay, so these stocks they're basically boards that force your legs to spread out as far as possible. And then they latch you in there so that you can't stand up, but also is very painful at the same time. And then they put your, sometimes they would put, also put your arms in front of you, just far enough in front of you that you can't really pull back. And so you're trying to keep yourself from falling forward because it's going to hurt even more that way. So there's a lot of things going on here. They were in pain. And of course, this is the time when it says that they, at midnight, they began to sing and worship God, even in midst of this, after also being beaten and received many stripes from the Roman lictor. That was, you know, his job was to beat people. They took pride in hurting people and in tearing flesh off bones whenever they would beat people. And so this is what they received, and they were thrown into prison, and they were also fastened in the stocks. So he received a lot of stuff, and he did not retaliate. He did not, he didn't fight back. He didn't say anything evil about anyone. In fact, in that situation, it says that they, at midnight, they began to pray. They began to sing, and so much so that the people all around heard. But I want you to notice, starting in verse 35 of Acts chapter 16, because there's another side to this. In verse 35, it says, "And when it was day," this was after that night, and incidentally, the jailer was baptized, he and his family, and they washed the stripes of Paul and Silas and then had to put them back in into the prison. But the next day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, "Let these men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officials told these words to the magistrates, and the magistrates were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. They changed their tune. Now, what's going on here is a Roman law that said a Roman citizen could not be beaten under any circumstances without a trial. He had to be put into trial. He had to be proven guilty by his peers before he could ever be beaten. And here it is. They beat him without even asking him if he was a Roman. And Paul was. He was born a Roman citizen. And because, so what they did was punishable even up to the point of death. They could have killed, the Roman authorities could have killed these magistrates for what they did. And even the jailer, whoever it was that beat him, could also have been killed for this very thing. And so when they heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, it says they were afraid. And that's probably an understatement. They were probably terrified. Oh no, what did we just do? And so they came and pleaded with him. Now their tone changed. At first it was, hey, just tell these guys to leave. They arrested them. They really hadn't done anything wrong. The magistrates knew that they hadn't done anything wrong. But as was typical of what Paul did when he went to places to preach, people got upset and they're causing problems. And so they just arrested him, beat him, threw him in prison. And the next morning they said, you know, we really can't hold the guy. Just tell him to leave. Probably thinking the guy that Paul and Silas would be all too happy to just get out of there. But then they said, hey, they've beaten us openly. We're uncondemned Romans. And they have the audacity to tell us to leave in secret. Let them come and get us out themselves. Let them come and escort us. And that was something that's amazing. Now, you think about this for just a second. It's pretty interesting that Paul, this is standing up for yourself, by the way. This is not some kind of a passive thing. This is standing up for yourself. He obviously is not going to go to war with them because he would lose, but he is also not just going to take it. But the thing is, the night before, he never said a word about being a Roman citizen. If he would have said one word about being a Roman, none of that would have happened to him. So why in the world didn't he say anything until the next day? It's almost like he wanted to be beaten. Well, it's not. There's some principles here that I want you to consider and think about. What happened was, when the magistrates realized who Paul was, that he was a Roman, and now he has something over them, now he they recognize that they've done something wrong, and they're just hoping that he will go silently away and not make a big issue of this. That's why he had them come and bring them out. But there's a whole congregation there that Paul and Silas had just started. And now there's a situation where these people, the people in the city were still causing problems. That's why Paul and Silas were arrested, because of this great mob. And the church there was facing a crisis because the mob hasn't gone away. It might have died down, but the people are still there in Philippi, and the situation is dire. And so Paul, if you think about it, brings this out so that the magistrates are afraid of Paul, and then any time they have dealings with Christians in that area, recognizing that Paul was mistreated by them, they're going to treat them differently. So in my opinion, he set this up. I don't know if he knew in advance that, you know, I'm not sure why he took the licks without saying anything. But this, the next day, explains why he would have done that. It wasn't for vengeance. It was to protect. It was to protect the people that were there. And also, perhaps, the beatings were the same. He took those beatings that night before, he and Silas, because then someone was getting it. It would calm the crowd down, and maybe they wouldn't take it out on the other Christians that were around. That's a possibility. So here's a couple of principles, or maybe it's just one principle that fits both occasions. Make your decisions so that the most people are protected, and it's not about selfishness. It's not about protecting yourself. It's about loving other people, so you make a sacrifice for them. But also, when it's appropriate, standing up for yourself can also help other people as well. So you can not retaliate, you can stand up and use the legal defenses that you have, whatever resources that you have, to help protect the people around you. There's nothing wrong with fighting back. in that sense. What we have to be careful of is retaliation. And there is a difference between justice and retaliation. And so here's the situation that we're in. It's not necessarily wrong to stand up for yourself, but in this case, Paul did it probably for everyone else as well. Jesus stood up for himself whenever he was slapped. And he asked them, "Why are you slapping me if I have, you know, I haven't done anything wrong, so why are you slapping me?" That probably made them take a step back too. So it's okay to stand up, but also keep in mind that you can use that to the advantage of other people. It was a matter of timing. When would be the best time to stand up? In Paul's case, it was probably the next morning, which is what he did. Now, I want you to think about Matthew chapter 5, 38 and 39. It said, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, this is coming straight out of the Old Testament. It wasn't, "You've heard someone said." This is Moses. But the way that it's been interpreted had gotten confused. And so they were misapplying it. And Jesus is saying, "You've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And what that originally was about was to help teach not to retaliate, to put the hands of the power in the magistrates in order to punish to a certain degree. But also so that the punishment would fit the crime and it wouldn't go beyond that. And so when they said an eye for an eye, it meant that if you hurt someone's eye, then someone in retaliation, the worst they could do is hurt your eye back. And that was how they treated slaves and all kinds of other things like that, to how they treated people, each other. And so that was the law. What it turned into was, well, you hurt my eye, so therefore I have the right to retaliate and hurt your eye back. That's not what it was about. It gave limits, but it didn't enforce that. It didn't force you to say, okay, I have to do this. You've done this to me, now I have to do it back. You've killed me, now I have to, kill me, I can't do anything. But if you kill my son, therefore I have to kill you, right? And so that retaliation, and then when you kill that other person, well, they have the right to kill you back. And so it just keeps going back and forth. And it was really becoming abused. So Jesus said, "You've heard it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Resisting here is what is about retaliation. It's not about if someone slaps you, slap them back. But absorb it. Let it just happen and don't retaliate. That is very strong. It's something that would cause people to think. And it's not cowering in fear. He said, "Turn the other cheek to them also." Then, in other words, stand up and they knock you down. You stand up, look at them, and help make them realize that you're not going anywhere. And they can back down. Listen to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. He said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That means sometimes we're going to take our lumps and we're not going to be able to do anything about it because we can't retaliate. We can't have vengeance. And he even explains that in the next verse. This is Romans 12:19. He said, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So we've got to give room for God to take care of the situation. "Therefore," he says in verse 20, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." This is actually from the Proverbs. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we do good to those people who abuse us. And in fact, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, that the "for righteousness' sake" could mean because you are doing righteous things, and that more than likely is the emphasis that he's making. But it also could be when you are being you're being persecuted, but you're not doing anything wrong. And when you're, since you're not doing anything wrong, to retaliate and do evil would be wrong. But you're going to give place to vengeance. Let God take care of the vengeance part. That's his job. And he will do a much better job of that than you will. And Jesus said, if you have that kind of attitude, that strength, yours is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11 of Matthew 5, he said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, we're in good company. If we have been mistreated in life, it's so tempting to go and get revenge. It's so tempting to retaliate and say, well, I'm gonna get you back. It's something that we may hold for a long time. We hold a grudge and we look at them and say, the time will come. I've got my list. And when the opportunity comes, I'm going to unleash. It might feel cathartic to do that, but it's wrong. Retaliation belongs to God. When I was growing up, if the brothers fought, I had two brothers, if we all three were fighting, we would all get in trouble. And my dad kept telling us, listen, if one of you is hitting the other one, you're going to be in trouble. But if you hit back, you're going to be in trouble too, because you're fighting. Now, like I said, I'm not going to get into, you know, all the things related to self-defense, but retaliation is what we're talking about. And Jesus's point here is about retaliation. Let God have the opportunity to take care of the situation. He will do a much better job than you will. I hope that this gives you some insight, because we can behave in ways that will heap coals of fire on our adversaries. We can behave in ways that even may convert people, because they see that we're different. If we're not retaliating, we're letting God take care of it. We start to heal from it. We let God do all those things that he's going to do. It's amazing how much of an impact you can have. If you have any questions, please get a hold of me. You can reach me by email at hope.preacher@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. And I'll talk to you later.